to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We've been in a sermon series called The Story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and we actually started a while ago because we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We take a break from time to time for holidays, missions focus, and things like that. But we've been back into this series now for several weeks since the holidays have gotten over with. And we've been looking at the life of Jesus. Jesus, if you believe what the Bible says about him, Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a great teacher. Jesus was not just a moral example that we can look at and say, I need to be like him. All those things are true. But Jesus is God himself come to earth. He's the Savior of the world. He is the Jewish Messiah. And when we look at the gospel stories, we see the accounts of all the things that he did and all the support there is for those claims that he is God himself come to earth for the express purpose to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. But we do see that even though that is the main reason he came and his identity as God come in the flesh, we see that he was a good man. We know that he was a good teacher, and everything he had to say is God's word, and it gives us good understanding of how we can live our lives to experience the best of what God would have for us in this sinful, fallen world in the midst of the difficulties we're going to face. Because, you know, if you follow Jesus, if you know God, if you have a relationship with him, it doesn't mean that all your problems disappear, right? I know they haven't for me. But yet when we live the way God has called us to live, we avoid so much heartache and hardship, and we know that we have his presence and power to go with us. But, again, even though that's the main thing, he's God come in the flesh, and he is a good teacher, he's a good man, but we often hear talk about Jesus being a good example, and he is definitely that. So we look at his teachings and say, what can I learn from that? But we also look at what he did. And how he did it and what he said about it. And we can learn a lot from his example. In fact, I would say it's precisely because he is the Savior. He is God come in the flesh that his life is an example of what faithfulness to God looks like. You know, there was a fad that went around a number of years ago, WWJD. You go approach life and say, what would Jesus do? You do the best you can by looking at what he did do. And say, how would that apply to my circumstances? And I would say that if we could become more like Jesus, and that's a prayer I pray on a regular basis, I hope you do too. Lord, help me to become more and more like Jesus. Can you imagine what our homes would look like, what our community would look like, what our nation would look like, what our world would look like if people would live more like Jesus? I'm kind of sorry to say, I think it would revolutionize a lot of those environments if just believers would look more like Jesus and live more like Jesus. But to be honest with you, we all struggle with different things. We're all in process. And hopefully that is our goal. I want to be more and more like Jesus. You know, what traits that we see in Jesus does our world desperately need right now? We can make a long list. But I want to challenge you to make it personal. What ones do you most need? What is it that you might see in Jesus and say, you know what, I really need that in my life. I really could benefit from, I really need to be more like Jesus in this area of my life. Today we're going to talk about two of those things in particular. It's the title of the message to see is what we see in the passage before us in Luke chapter 13, and that is courage and compassion. Courage and compassion. Let's look at Luke 13, starting in verse 31 and reading through verse 35. And the background to this is what we talked about last week. Jesus had been teaching the people, and he had been telling them, listen, you need to make sure that you're in right relationship with God so you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. People think that it's just by keeping all the rules and regulations without a relationship, and That was the problem with the religious leaders, or at least most of them. Some thought that just by hanging out with Jesus, because he was the guy that came from God and he's doing all these wonderful things, just being there and listening to him teach and experiencing all that they experienced when they were in his presence was enough. He says, no, it's about relationship. And that's where we pick it up in verse 31. It says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, the big idea I think we're going to see as we glance into this passage today is that Jesus shows us that faithful obedience requires both courage to follow God's will and compassion to love people, even if it comes at a great cost. So I want to look at these two things that we see in Jesus' life, and they're demonstrated in this passage, that courage and that compassion, and then wrap it up by talking about how that might apply to us as we follow Jesus. So first of all, we see that Jesus demonstrated courage. Jesus demonstrated courage. We see that in the first half of this passage, these first three verses, when it says that the Pharisees came to him and said, hey, Jesus, get away from here because Herod wants to kill you. This Herod is the same Herod. There's a number of Herods in history, a number of Herods in biblical history, but this is the one that specifically killed John the Baptist. He had arrested him, and then he put him to death. And he has that power and that authority. And he could do it to Jesus. Now, there's this debate back and forth. These Pharisees, for the most part, most of them, not all of them, but most of them are people that oppose Jesus. It's like, why are the Pharisees coming to Jesus and warning him that Herod wants to kill him? Some say that, see, there's some of the good Pharisees, some of the ones that believed in Jesus, and so they're looking out for him. Some are saying they're the ones that are against Jesus, but they don't like Herod either. But you know what? It's not that important as to why they told Jesus. The important thing is that Jesus received this threat on his life. Not from the person who would kill him, but he would get this threat that Herod wants to kill you. And it goes on, he turned around, he says, listen, you go and tell that fox. Now, in their culture, in their society, to call someone a fox or to refer to someone as a fox was basically to say that they were kind of devious and clever, but it was also kind of a way of saying that they really weren't all that significant. Because when you look at the predators of the world, a fox is a predator, but it's not a very big one. So it's kind of Jesus' way of saying he's got some power and stuff, and he's pretty clever, he's pretty devious, but you know what? He really doesn't amount to much in the grand scheme of things. He says, go tell him. He says, I'm busy. I'm casting out demons. I'm healing people. He doesn't mention it. I'm preaching and I'm teaching, and I'm going to keep on doing that today, tomorrow, and the third day. And we think of third day, we automatically think of the resurrection. But really, that was just a statement, a saying in Jewish culture saying that, listen, for the next little bit, it's not going to last a long time, but for the next immediate future, this is what I'm going to be doing. And he basically says, you know, and there's nothing that Herod can do to stop me. But then he goes on to say, I've got to do all these things because it cannot be, verse 34, that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. It's where the temple is. It's where people go to worship. It's where the presence of God abides within the temple. It represents all that is true about the nation of Israel and their worship of God. It represents the whole nation. And Jesus says, I have a place to be. I have a time to fulfill. I have a plan that must be accomplished. It's going to take place in Jerusalem. And even though Jerusalem was the capital city and Jerusalem was the place where so many wonderful and glorious things had happened in the history of God's people, unfortunately, it was also the place where rebellion against God many times was prolific. And that's why Jesus refers to the fact that God constantly reached out to his people, and there were times in their history where they loved and served him. And there are other times that they rebelled against him. And when they rebelled against him, God would send his prophets to the nation. Sometimes the people would listen, but more often than not, they would harass the prophets, they would persecute them, and many times they put them to death. And Jesus is hinting about what's coming, what's getting ready to come. He knows what's getting ready to come. His disciples don't know fully yet. The people don't know fully yet. But he knows he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be put to death there. That same attitude, that same spirit of rejecting what God is doing is going to be manifested against him. And he would give his life. And so this is where we see Jesus demonstrating courage. We see him demonstrating courage in obedience to God's plan. Jesus speaks often, especially in the Gospel of John, it's recorded, that everything he says and everything he does, he is saying and doing because God has told him to say it and to do it. In fact, Jesus even says, you know, we know that he's God himself, come in the flesh. He's the Son of God, Savior of the world. Jesus himself says, you know, I don't even say anything or do anything of my own accord. I'm just doing and saying what God the Father wants me to do and say. Because Jesus came to fulfill that ultimate plan, to pay the price for our salvation upon the cross. And we see he shows this courage in obeying that plan, and he's not going to be diverted by anything. We see several times in Scripture he says, well, I must do this and I must do that. And it's an indication of this is something the Father has spoken to him about, and it needs to be taken care of the way the Father wants it to. And so Jesus refused to be diverted by this threat. So I must go on my own way, go on my way. And it's not because of human pressure, but it's because that's part of God's plan. You know, Jesus was able to say something at the end of his life that I think none of us will be able to say 100%. But I hope I can, I'm sure you may feel the same way, can say hopefully to a great extent. And in John 17:4, Jesus is praying. And in his prayer, he says this to God. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I hope that I can stand before God one day and be able to say, God, I tried my hardest with your help to accomplish the work you gave me to do. That's a great goal for us to work toward. But Jesus was able to say at the end of his life that he had done everything the Father had told him to do. And he exhibited great courage in obeying God's plan. So why did it take God's great courage to obey God's plan? Because of the opposition. And that's the second thing we see here. He showed courage in the face of opposition. You know, he kind of brushed Herod's threat aside, seems almost flippantly. I don't believe he was flippant about anything, but it can kind of come across that way. But it wasn't because it wasn't a real threat. Herod could have, should God have allowed it, Herod could have had him arrested, just like he did John the Baptist. Herod could have pursued hurting and hindering him in other ways, and even putting him to death. But we see that Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He showed courage even in the face of opposition, and not just by Herod. When we read the rest of the story of Jesus' life, you see all kinds of opposition that came his way, especially in the last part of his ministry leading up to when he goes into Jerusalem and he is eventually arrested and unjustly tried and condemned and then crucified. So Jesus showed courage in the face of opposition, but he's not being reckless, but he is being unafraid. And then it makes us ask another question. How could he do this? Why could he do this? And it illustrates another way that he showed courage. He showed courage rooted in trust. In other words, the reason he knew he didn't have to worry about Herod's threat is because ultimately Herod wasn't in control. God was. His father was. He and the Father, the Holy Spirit had put this plan together. They had decreed this is what was going to happen. There would be nothing that would thwart that along the way. And so even though this path, this journey that Jesus was taking, walking in obedience to God's plan, even in the midst of opposition and threats and those people who would speak and work against him, he could do that with courage, knowing that everything would turn out okay because he knew he could trust his Father. And he knew that nothing would happen without the Father's control, without the Father's permission. His life was in God's hands, not Herod's. We see this manifested again later after he's been arrested. And he's been tried by the Jewish religious leaders, and he's been turned over to Pilate, the Roman governor, and the Jewish Sanhedrin leadership body. They didn't have the authority to put Jesus to death, but they wanted him put to death, so they brought him to the Romans and said, this man deserves to die, and they presented their case, and Pilate has to make the decision, will he kill Jesus or not? And he has a couple of conversations with Jesus, and in the midst of one of those conversations, in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, because Pilate's asked him questions, he's not answering a lot of them, he's not speaking back, he's not speaking up much, Jesus isn't. But here in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, it says, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you above. Or he says, you know what? You would not be able to crucify me unless God lets you. It's not going to happen. But Pilate did have him crucified. It wasn't because God let Jesus down. It's because that was part of the plan. That was what it was all leading to. Jesus knew that he didn't have to worry for his life until it came time to give it. And that courage is there because he trusted his heavenly Father. And the last thing about the courage, and we've already alluded to this, that he showed courage despite the destination. What do I mean by the destination? The destination is Jerusalem. It says he's on his way to Jerusalem. This is his last trip to Jerusalem, knowing when he gets there, all the events that are going to take place that are going to result in his crucifixion. Jerusalem, the destination is Jerusalem and the cross that was waiting for him there. Sometimes people think that you can only have courage if you can somehow avoid difficulty, if you can somehow avoid suffering. And courage is not ignorance or avoidance of suffering. It's obedience in spite of it. And that's where Jesus shows courage. The suffering he goes through all along the journey and the suffering he's facing in Jerusalem, he doesn't try to avoid it. He doesn't try to ignore it. He says, I'm going to be obedient in spite of it. So Jesus exhibited courage. In this situation, in this passage, we see it, but we see it all through his ministry. But you know, courage all by itself can seem kind of cold, sometimes harsh, but we see that Jesus' courage here and is always balanced by compassion. By compassion. We see in this passage, Jesus demonstrated compassion. We see that as he makes this statement in verses 34 and 35, right after he says, you know, I've got to get to Jerusalem, this is where it's all going to happen, and that's typical of Jerusalem. But in verse 34, when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is a form of mourning. This is a form of lament. He's not saying, okay, I've got to get to Jerusalem. That's where this plan's going down, and you guys are a mess. You guys are a bunch of rebels, and we're going to get this over with because it's got to be done. No, his heart breaks for his people. His heart breaks for those that he came to love, to heal, to teach, and to die that they would have forgiveness. And his heart breaks that even though he was God coming to his own people, they would reject him. Even in the midst of that, all that, he loves them. And we see this compassion. He talks, as I mentioned before, about the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it. But he says, even in the midst of that reputation, even in the midst of that tendency on your part, especially under the religious leaders who had so rejected him and tried to turn the people against him, he said, I would have loved to have just gathered you together. He's the picture of a hen with its chicks. You know, that's a picture that's not as common to us, most of us. Some of you have some. You know, if you have some, you know, okay? But of the mother hen that would gather the chicks in and would protect those chicks and shelter them and feed them, even at the cost of its own life. You know, we talk about a mother bear robbed of its cubs. You know, that mothering instinct of just wanting to protect and provide and love and help. And he says, that's the way I feel for you, my people. Even though you've rejected me and you're going to reject me even more and you're going to crucify me. And he basically makes a little prophecy here. He says, because you will reject me, your house will be forsaken. What he means is that God is going to lift his hand of protection. God is going to withdraw his presence because you've rejected God himself in Jesus. You've rejected God's plan. You've rejected your Messiah. And we see that that's exactly what happened in history. The Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. There is some hope here, though. He says, I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, sayings like that were said when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the day of the triumphal entry. Basically, those were the kind of things that were said as pilgrims would enter into Jerusalem saying, hey, you've come to worship God. You're blessed because you've come to worship God. And on the day of the triumphal entry, there were people that were saying that about Jesus because at that time they thought, oh, he's the Messiah. He's going to kick out the Romans. He's going to make everything right. But the ultimate fulfillment of that, Jesus is alluding to, is when he comes back. And in that we have an aspect of hope. Because what he's saying is, even though you will reject me now, there will come a day when you recognize who I am. And I will come back and you will rejoice in my return. Unfortunately, in the meantime, which already has lasted almost 2,000 years, there's continued to be rejecting of Jesus, not just by the Jewish people in general, but by most all the world. But thankfully, there are many who have recognized who Jesus is. And have committed their lives to him. And we, those of us that have done that, we look forward to that day. And there will be more that will do so. So we see in these two short verses in Jesus' expression of sorrow over this people's response, his demonstration of compassion. I would want to start by saying that Jesus showed compassion for his followers. That's not mentioned specifically in this passage, but I think it's important for us to understand that. Those who chose to follow him, those who really did believe in him, those who really did have a relationship with him, he demonstrated that compassion to them. We see it all through the stories of Jesus' life and the way that he interacted with them and he trained them and he taught them and he provided for them. But that doesn't mean that he coddled them. He didn't coddle them. He didn't shield them. He allowed them to experience difficulties and he warned them that more were going to come, but he reassured them of his love. And of his presence. He even said that even after I'm gone, I will be present with you. And my love will be shown in you and through you. So Jesus had compassion for his followers. We also see all throughout Scripture his compassion for the vulnerable. The people in need. The people who were suffering. The people who were sick. The people who didn't have enough. The people who were oppressed. Jesus was constantly meeting needs. That wasn't even his primary reason for coming, as we've already discussed. But it seemed like he could never pass by somebody in need. He had compassion for the vulnerable. I think of the description we see in Matthew 9:36, where it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Of all the words that are used in the Gospels to describe Jesus, compassion is one of the main ones. Jesus was a man of compassion. And not just for those that he was closest to, his disciples, but for the people that he saw in need. In our passage today, we see that in his cry of mourning of, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. how I just long to gather you together, to take care of you, to provide for you, to be your God. And you didn't want to do it. You resisted. You weren't willing. The thing that's even more difficult perhaps for us to understand is that Jesus had compassion even for his opponents. You see, when he expressed that mourning over Jerusalem, when he talked about how he longed to gather them together, he wasn't just talking about those that were in need, those that were struggling, those that were somewhat accepting of him, those that came to hear him and see him. He was also talking about his enemies. Jesus had compassion on his enemies. Jesus longed just as much for those who led the charge to have him crucified as he did for those who loved him, who walked with him, who served him, who followed him. These are the same people who reject and crucify him, yet his heart remains open to them. Even in the midst of coming judgment, Jesus longs to save. And I want to tell you something that's good news, because you know, without God, and before we know God, before we come to God, we fall into that camp. We fall into that group of people who reject God and his standards and his life. We fall into that camp of those who sin willingly and deliberately against God. But yet God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, and Jesus came to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. You know, Paul writes in Romans, God has him write, about how Jesus did all that even though we were enemies, even though we were rebels to begin with. And he says that because they were not willing, God was going to withdraw his presence, his blessing. As I was studying for this, I came across this statement in one of the sources I looked at. It says, one of the tragedies of rejecting God's will is that people get what they ask for, including the consequences of an eternity separated from God. If we spend our entire life saying, God, I want nothing to do with you, and we end the life in that same attitude, with that same perspective, we'll get exactly what we wished for. We'd spend all eternity without anything to do with God. And everything that has to do with God and his goodness, which I would say is anything and everything that's in this world that is good, will be withdrawn from those who said, God, I want nothing to do with you. But we're talking about Jesus' compassion. We see here that Jesus doesn't stop loving just because people reject him, just because people refuse him. So about the many different character traits, personality issues, the whatever it might be that Jesus exhibits, that we can say, that would be a great thing for me to emulate. That would be a great thing to become more like Jesus in. Here we see his courage and his compassion. And before we wrap this all up, I just want to say that these are two things that I believe God would love to see in our lives. Two things, not just that he would love to see, but two things that we should actively work to see develop more and more in our lives as we seek to be more like Jesus and more like the people that God created us to be, more like people that can make a difference in our world. So we talk about following Jesus today. As we seek to follow Jesus today, what does this look like with these two things? First of all, we should live with courage. We should live with courage. What does that mean? As we looked at Jesus' example here, I think that tells us that we should have the courage to follow God's call even when it's costly. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus had the plan, the mission he and the Father had planned out that he was to fulfill. And his courage enabled him, his courage motivated him to follow that plan, even though it was costly. And in the same way, if we choose to follow Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden our life's going to become really easy because now we're on God's side and he's on our side, because we still live in a fallen, sinful world. And following Jesus can be costly. In fact, Jesus had a number of teachings on, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. It's going to mean a lot. It's going to mean some changes in your lifestyle. It's going to mean that there might be some additional conflict now, not between you and God, but between you and some other people, because they don't see things the way you do. We can all grow in that ability to live with courage, to follow God's call, even when it's costly. Also, courage to obey when it's unpopular. I know those two things are related. But if we're going to live the life that God calls us to live, and I've already referred to this, that life is what God has for us that's going to bring about the best for us, not just for this life, but for all eternity. But it's not going to be popular because it's going to go against the crowd. It's going to go against the tide. It's going to maybe cause some conflict between us and family members or friends or people we work with or people we go to school with. Because God's plan for life is so different than this world's pursuit of what the enemy has. Courage to obey when it's unpopular. And I'll be honest with you, that is not easy to do. And in fact, it's actually impossible to do without God's help. But one thing that can help us is one of those things that we talked about with Jesus. We can have courage grounded in confidence that God is in control. In other words, what I'm saying there is as you live life, if you're living it following Jesus and courageously trying to do what God has called you to do because he has a plan for you that's totally different than anybody else's life. It's one of the responsibilities and privileges we have is to seek and find that plan and live it out. But as we do that, we can know that God is ultimately in control. We have an enemy that comes against us. And he uses other people, and he uses circumstances. But you know what? Nothing can happen to us that God does not allow. Now, that raises all kinds of questions. Why does God allow it? And we've preached on that before. We'll do it again. But I'll just summarize it to say that we live in a sinful, fallen world. We will suffer because of things that we say and do, sinful or not, because of what other people say and do, sinful or not. There's going to be suffering in this world. And God uses that for good in us if we trust him and keep pursuing his plan. But again, the good news is that the enemy can do nothing to you that God does not allow. And in the midst of that, he is with you, and he will never let it get out of hand, and he's going to take care of you. Now, I know that never get out of hand is up for interpretation, because what I mean by that is never get outside of God's plan. I think of an example that we have in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul, a man who greatly persecuted the church in his zeal for God. He was very zealous about the Jewish God, and he lived out the life that was put forth in the Old Testament and did it as best he possibly could, probably better than just about anybody else alive. And he didn't think Jesus was the Messiah, so he persecuted the church. But then God, Jesus, revealed himself to Paul and said, I am the Messiah. And then Paul did a 180. He became the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary to reach out to others to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. And it got farther along in Paul's life, and he felt like God was putting on his heart. He says, God wants me to go back to Jerusalem again. He'd been a number of times. He'd been out traveling around. God wants me to go to Jerusalem. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops from place to place to visit with people he knew, to encourage some churches and some leaders. And all along the way, people are telling him, hey, God has revealed to us, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. You're going to be arrested. It's going to cause you all kinds of problems, so don't go. Well, Paul realized that both revelations were right. The revelation that God had given to him that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem, but also the revelation that God was giving to others that if he went, he was going to suffer. And he says, you know what? That's part of God's plan. Nothing can happen to me unless God allows it. If I'm in his plan, that's all that matters, no matter what the cost. So living with courage, grounded in the confidence that God is in control. How do we live that out? If we say, God, I want to be a man of courage. I want to be a woman of courage. Not just that I'm looked at as being brave in this situation or that situation, but a one who courageously lives for you. It means that we speak the truth with grace. What do I mean by that? Again, it's going to be in opposition to the way the rest of the world works. We're going to be going against the flow. There's going to be a lot of disagreements about what we believe and what we say and how we live. but we take a stand and we speak the truth, but we do it with grace. We lovingly stand for what is right. I think that courage is demonstrated when we stay faithful in hardship. I want to tell you something. We all face hardship. There's different kinds. There's physical hardship. There's relational hardship. There's hardship that we can face in the workplace, in school. There's hardship that we can face in our own minds, the difficulties, the temptations, the struggles that we have. But this courage says, you know what? I'm not going to give up. Even though it's easy to want to. Can I tell you what? Even though I'm a pastor and I've known the Lord for a long time, there are plenty of times it's like, I just feel like giving up. I don't mean giving up my Christianity. I've never gotten to that point. I don't mean I want to walk away from God. But it's like, this particular situation, this particular problem, I would just rather just walk away. Sometimes that's what God lets us do. That's cool. But a lot of times God has a plan in that problem that we have to walk out. And courage means that I'm going to walk it out even though I'd rather give up. Courage means that I'm going to do what God's called me to do even though I'd rather do something else. And of course that means that we need to choose obedience over comfort, because if we are willing to do the hard things, it's going to be hard circumstances sometimes. And so we all have to wrestle with this idea, am I going to live with courage? Following Jesus, doing what he's called me to do, even though it means opposition, even though it means struggle, even though it means I'm going to face problems. Am I going to live with courage? The second thing is to live with compassion. You see, you can have courage. Like we said, sometimes courage by itself can come across as very hard and rigid and brash, perhaps, and maybe unfeeling. But yet that courage should be balanced with compassion. In other words, we don't want to just take a stand for Jesus and have this angry face and yell and scream at the other side, people who are not serving Jesus and all that kind of stuff. No, we want to do it with compassion. With compassion. Let me talk about a couple of areas where we need to show compassion. We need to live out that compassion. I want to say one of the most primary and basic and important areas is live with compassion at home with those that are closest to you. And you would think that'd be the easiest place to live a life of compassion is with the people we love. What makes it hard is we have to live with them. And that even though we love them, they're not perfect yet. We're tempted to say, like me, but we're not perfect yet either. So it gets very difficult sometimes to live in compassion at home. And this thought wasn't even in my mind until I started really putting this together. I thought, we need to really emphasize this. If we can't be a Christian at home, what value is our demonstrated Christianity in the world? At school, in the workplace? Now, we're going to have problems. There may be things get a little bit out of control. Hopefully not a lot out of control. Where voices are raised, where things are said that shouldn't have been said. Things are done that shouldn't have been said, shouldn't have been done. But we need to show the love of Jesus to each other within our homes. And that needs to be a priority. All kinds of instruction in the Bible about what that looks like. And we're not going to dig deeply into it today. We don't have the time to do so. But I would challenge you, because you know what? You and the people that live in your home are the only ones that know what goes on inside that home, unless you've got a tattletale or whatever. What really happens in your home? What really happens in your relationship with your wife, with your kids, with your parents, with other family members? How is the love of Jesus lived out and demonstrated between you? I'll be honest with you, I think if all of us were to do that, we could each come up with areas where, okay, I could use some improvement. I know I do. But that's one way, one place we need to live with compassion. We need to live with compassion for those in need, because we're following the example of Jesus. And to be honest with you, it's just the human thing to do. And I say human in the same way, it's the way God created humans to function. Sometimes it becomes easy to turn our affections or turn our attention away from people in need. And I'm not by any means trying to say that you need to try to meet the need of every single person you know that's in need, because none of us could do that. But neither do we need to just turn our hearts, our minds, and our attention away from people in need because we just don't want to deal with it. We see Jesus had this compassion for people in need. And we should grow in our compassion for people that are in need. And not just because we want to be like Jesus, but we've been in need. And we've had people had compassion on us. How much more should we show compassion to others? And then the last one is the hard one again, is compassion for those who oppose us or misunderstand us. You know, we can look at the life, at the example of Jesus and say, well, you know, Jesus even loved his enemies. Jesus even forgave those who nailed him to the cross. I'm glad he doesn't ask me to do that. The problem is he does. Jesus taught over and over again, love your enemies. Do good to those who cause you harm. Pray for and bless those. That doesn't mean you need to put up with abuse, that you stay in the situation. Doesn't mean you need to like it. Doesn't mean you need to ask for it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't seek justice. But it does mean that we need to care for them, care about them, and love them. That is not easy. Can I tell you, as I wrap this up, one of the most important ways that we can show compassion and love to all these groups is to share with them the love that we've experienced from God and the salvation that we have from God because of what Jesus did on the cross. To share the gospel, to share the good news, to share the hope that we have. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. As I think about, we're in the beginning of this year, we've mentioned that a couple of times the last couple of weeks. As we think about this next year and where we're headed and where we're going and what we want to accomplish, not just as a church, but as individuals, these would be two good goals to add to any others the Lord has laid on your heart. I want to be a man or a woman of courage for God's kingdom. I want to be a man or a woman who shows, demonstrates compassion in all my relationships and in all my interactions. And I believe that that's what God would challenge us with today. Let's all stand together. I want to tell you something. Jesus' courage led him to the cross, but it was his compassion that kept him there. So how do we apply this today? Well, I've given you several things to consider, to look at your own life about what might need to change. What is it you need to ask God for help for? Maybe even certain situations in which you need to go and work with another person to get things worked out, to ask for forgiveness, to whatever it might be. But you know what? The most important way to apply this would be for those who may be here or watching online that you've not yet responded to God's offer of salvation, paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. The Bible says that we are all sinners and we're separated from God. And that the wages, what we've earned from our sin, is death. Not just temporary separation, but eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We already said it. Jesus came specifically to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And you may say, I don't even understand how that exactly works. Why is that a good trade? Well, you know what? Don't worry about that right now. We can talk about that sometime. All I can tell you is that God loved you enough that Jesus came to die, that your sins can be forgiven. And that your sins can be forgiven, and you can have a relationship with God if you confess your sins, repent of your sins, and put your faith in him. It's not about being better. That's a great response to salvation, to the fact that God paid the price for your salvation. It's not about doing this, that, and the other many, many good things that we can do and should do when we start following Jesus. Because we can never be good enough. We can never earn it. That's why he had to come. It's just an issue of turning to him and surrender. And if you're here today and you say, that's me, I need a Savior. I want a Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I want God to forgive me of my sins. I want to repent and put my faith in Jesus. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. You say, that's me. That's me. Oh, I don't see any hands. I want to pray a prayer that in case there's somebody here and you didn't slip your hand for whatever reason, but that is you, or someone is watching online, or they're watching and listening to a recording of this later and say, you know what, that is me. That is me. Then this is what you would pray. I would encourage you to pray something like this. God, I come to you today, and I recognize that I am a sinner, and that because of my sin, there's a gap, there's a ditch, a great separation between me and you. And I ask that you forgive me of my sins, not because I'm a wonderful person or I'm going to even try to be a wonderful person, but because Jesus died for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I surrender to you, and I pray that you would help me to put my faith and trust in you, not only that you forgive me because Jesus paid the price, but faith and trust in the sense that now I want to live for you and live with you and seek to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you that your word says that as I pray this, as I mean this with my heart, that that's exactly what happens. Now help me, Lord God, to live for you. I'm going to ask our prayer team, our elders, our staff to come forward. We're going to end our service as we always do. Those leading worship today will sing a couple of songs. You're welcome to join in with them if you know those songs. But I encourage you, even though there will be no other formal dismissal, but I encourage you not to leave immediately, but to spend some time talking to God about whatever he spoke to you about in this message. If you want prayer for yourself, or you'd like someone to join with you in prayer for somebody else, that's why we're here. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, you didn't raise your hand, it's not too late. We would love to pray with you about that. But let's spend some time in God's presence before we leave this place today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.